This morning text will be found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And in the Bibles provided for you in front of you, that can be found on page 1188. 1188. And the Bible says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy."
Good morning. It is a delight to see you here this morning. We're so thankful to the God of heaven for blessing us all with this opportunity and privilege to be here and to praise and to worship him. We had a great weekend seminar this past weekend, and David Jones did a tremendous job. If you were not here to be a part of that, we are terribly sad you missed it, number one, but we would encourage you to go to the website and listen to that material. For those who did attend, we were greatly edified, we learned a lot, and we were richly blessed for having done so. Amen? It was a great job. In fact, one of the few speakers who've come, and before he leaves, there are people saying to me, he could come back. I thought, wow, well, that's saying something indeed. It was just that good. We also had a baptism over last week. Claudia obeyed the gospel, and we are thankful for that. A bunch of us came out. We sang songs. We participated in that. We hugged. We prayed, held hands, and just fellowship. It was wonderful to be a part of it. And Greg invited us Wednesday, and for those who came, again, we were richly blessed for having done so. And we're just thrilled about that, thankful to her. And thankful to God for her obedience to the gospel. Greg and Charlie Minton and Bill and others have been at the forefront of our evangelistic efforts here for some time. And we are thankful for the effort that goes into it and the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The muscle and shovel class has gone tremendously well. I understand people have come out of there with notes and binders and their own plan to help somebody obey the gospel. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's what the church is all about, the saving of souls. You know, you can be having a bad day, and then Sunday come around, and things can start to brighten up a little bit, can't they? This is just a great place to be among God's people, praising his holy name. We're going to do something different this morning in that, in the next half hour, I'm going to preach 21 points. You might not think that different, but that's different. I don't usually preach 21 of them. Actually, what we're going to do is walk through the book of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles and you'd be turning there to join me, what we're going to do is go over it this morning and a little bit tonight, and then we'll come back at some point and we'll begin to unpack the passages more detail with far fewer points, as you could imagine. I was somewhere preaching one time, and a brother came up to me, and he said, "That sermon was packed full of material, and I like the way you unpacked it." I said, "That's good. I'm going to have to use that at some point. That's pretty good." That was Randy Medlin who said that to me. Randy's got some good ones. The saints are suffering. 1 Peter, book of James, the whole first century church, they're suffering. And this book exhorts them. It actually is going to draw their attention to God first and then to them second. And so if we were giving a title to it, it would be "Remember Who You Are and Remember Whose You Are." That might be the overarching title, but I'm going to give you the point of the sermon this morning. And that is namely this. We'll do this, will be different too. It's just one point this morning. You hold on to this thought. God's actions and God's person is to determine our action and our person. In other words, who God is and what God does is who we are to be and what we're to do. And that's largely what Peter says. In the midst of this suffering, this fiery trial, which is trying their faith. He turns their attention to the God of heaven, but before he talks about what God has or will provide for them, he talks about who God is and what God has already done. And he uses that as the motivation for who they are to become and how they're to act. In fact, we'll get to that tonight when we look at the second half of this overview, if you will, of 1 Peter. How are they to behave? Well, that flows right out of who God is and what God has done. And the reason we can have 21 points this morning is simply because we're going to read about 21 things about God. Really, just what the book says, without a whole lot of commentary on each one of them. Let's begin there in verse number 1 and verse number 2. Peter describes them. First of all, he already says they are scattered and they are strangers. He said that in verse 1. He gets to verse number 2 and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So what's the first thing about God? He has elected them. You read other renderings, it'll say chosen. What is it about God or what God has done? He's chosen them according to the foreknowledge of God. Three things in this verse. Actually, not all the point, but the whole Godhead is involved in their choosing. Note what he says. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. One verse, the entire Godhead involved in choosing them. The Father, the Spirit, the Word, all played a part, and they are thus elected or chosen. Verse number 3, chapter 1. Blessed be God the Father, and God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, King James, living hope, other renderings, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What else has God done? He has begotten us again. He has made us alive again. He did that by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. As a result of that, what is God doing? Several things in this one verse. He says of them, who? Same people. The strangers, the scattered, the elect, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Go and look up the word kept. You'll have the idea of guarded, something that God is doing for the saints. Again, this salvation, this thing that God has done, it's kept, guarded by God. Verse number 17, chapter 1. And if ye call on the Father, who, here's our Father, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Again, note the description given to God. He is a judge, but how does he judge? Without respect of persons. What greater motivation it would have provided for them to know what God has done on their behalf. Verse 21, and we'll close out chapter 1. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Your faith and your hope. What did he do? He raised him from the dead. That's just chapter 1, and you can imagine how much we could unpack out of each one of those things. But already he has said all these things about God. He has elected or chosen us. He's begotten us. He's keeping that salvation, that grace, that good. He's keeping it. He judges without respect of persons, and that your faith should stand and rest. He raised him from the dead. If you were a suffering saint, long before we start telling you how to behave, he turned your attention and say, consider the one you're serving. Look what he has already done for you. The motivation for living is going to flow out of the goodness and character and power of God. Let's get into chapter 2 and we'll see some other things. Beginning there in verse number 4, similar to verse number 3 of chapter 1, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but elect in chapter 1 here, chosen of God and precious. Speaking of Christ Jesus, the stone that will be rejected, you've come to him. The world's rejection of him means nothing because God chose him. Verse number 5 draws us in. He says, ye also, just as Christ in verse number 4, he says, ye also, as living stones. You remember the living hope of chapter 1. Here, you are a living stone, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We would talk a lot extensively about the priesthood in the Old Testament if we were going to unpack the things in this verse. Imagine a time when only the Levites could serve as priests. You could not be a priest if you weren't from Levi, but not in the New Covenant. You are a living stone. Think about that as it relates to the great building of the temple. The stones, the marble, Solomon's great work, and Hiram's help with all of the lumber and timber, and everything that went into that, but not in the New Covenant. You're the stone, not a brick and mortar building, but people, living, breathing stones. The church is alive. Some people come to the Lord's church and say, well, y'all are just dead. That's impossible. It's impossible for the church to be dead because the church is the body and bride of Christ. And since Christ lives forever, that tells me the church is eternal. God will be glorified in her, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. This is a living stone. Every individual member gets to be a part of that body and by so doing becomes a priest to offer up spiritual sacrifice. No doubt one of the reasons that Sundays make us feel so good is that the priests get to go serve. The priests get to go down and meet. The stones get to gather together, breathing and living and encouraging and strengthening. The whole body fitly framed together. It's a beautiful thing. God's people get together and offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. And to be a part of that, to be privileged, to be in that, be one of those living stones. Slide down to verse number 9. He continues again, but ye are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But why? Why all of that? The end of the verse. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The motivation, the wherewithal to keep going. Why get up? Why keep living? Why keep going? They would have had the same questions. Is it worth it? Should I keep doing it? Why did he call you? People are fond of saying, well, the church is different. That's true. Church is peculiar. That's true. But why? Why is the church peculiar? Why is the church a people for God's possession? The end of the verse says, to show forth his praise, his glory. The one who called us out of darkness brings us into fellowship and communion with him, and then we live. Then we go out and we show it. That's what we'll get into tonight. As a result of what God has done, what powerful motivation it would have provided for them. Verse number 10, he continues, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What are they? They're the people of God. They once were not that, but they are now. They once didn't have mercy, but they have obtained it now. Verse number 12, chapter 2. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Who's doing the glorifying in verse number 12? It's not the saints. Read the verse again. They speak evil against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. That's Matthew 5:13-16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father, which is in heaven. Because of what God does, it allows for his children to live in such a way that those who see it, they say, there's something different about you. We are thankful for you. You know, this wouldn't be the first time at all. You read through the Old Testament and Potiphar gets it. He knew that Joseph's presence provided great benefit to his house. Laban got it. He says, as a result of Jacob being here, I'm blessed. In fact, Jacob, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to leave. Because by your presence here, you know, there is no doubt that those who are God's people bless the lives of others. There is no doubt that those individuals know it. Here are some of the things they know. They know those people will show up on time. They know those people won't steal from them. They know those people can be trusted to open and close. Those people can actually take the money we've earned and take it to the bank and deposit it. Those people can be trusted in ways we can't trust everybody, but they glorify God as a result of the life of God's children. God gets glorified out of that. That's what Peter says. Verse number 15, he says, for so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We get into chapter 3. There's only a couple of there. Verse number 4, speaking of God's faithful women, those who are, he will refer to as daughters of Sarah, later in verse number 6, 5 and 6. He says, regarding them and their behavior toward their husbands who are unbelievers. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Again, when we start to unpack, or you go in there and start looking at these verses, Peter says so much about her, not so much her action. He'll get to that. But what he starts with is her character, what's inside, where the emphasis is placed, and out of that flows her actions. But that character is the result of her faithfulness to God. And so again, God is glorified because her commitment is to him, and that in turn blesses her husband. In fact, it might provide such a blessing that it might help him become a believer. Peter says in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Grab the last line in the verse. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Every Christian must understand, it does not matter the station we find ourselves in, God is ultimately the one we serve. It doesn't matter what we're doing. The Bible will say some things to a husband. In fact, it'll say it in this very chapter. Verse number 7 beginning, it'll talk to a husband. But it will direct that man's action and his life back to God. The Bible will say something to a woman who is a wife, but it will direct her character, her action back to God. It'll say something to children, but it will direct the children's actions toward their parents back to God. It'll say something to men who will be shepherds, chapter 5 of this book, and it will refer to them to the chief shepherd who will appear. In other words, it doesn't matter where we are in our lives. Ultimately, if we have been called into this living hope, if we have been born again, if we are a priest, if we offer up spiritual sacrifices, if we are his people, if we have obtained mercy, the Bible will encourage and exhort, live like God then. In fact, it won't do anything else. It will never say, as we are challenged to live, it'll never say, well, if they don't act right. It'll just never say it. We'll be challenged to stay in there, and that's where the challenge will come from. It'll be challenging to stay under the authority of someone when that someone is not doing right. It will be challenging indeed. Come back tonight, we'll talk about what Peter says to these saints. Let me ask you this, though. You think it would have been challenging as a New Testament Christian to live under Nero? You think it'd have been challenging? How would you have liked to have read these words? Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, we were good for three. But I'd like to talk to the Apostle Peter, if I could, about that last one. Do you know what Nero is doing to people? Do you know the deaths the saints are dying as a result of this man's actions? And you want me to do what? He will say, submit to every ordinance of man. Romans 13 will say it. 1 Peter 2 will say it. When we talk about actions, the whole point is the challenges underneath are directed by God's actions in the world and God's actions for us. If anybody is wondering, it's in the sight of God of great price that a sister be that way described in that verse. Be difficult for her not to attach it to her husband if he is not living right. However, the verse says it pleases God, and that's where her focus needs to be, like everybody else on every other subject. Verse number 20, chapter 3. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Peter says the long suffering of God waited. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read the conditions of the world, and the Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It says the earth was filled with violence among them, that they chose wives of all which they chose, that man had corrupted himself so much that it grieved God at his heart that he had even made man. And yet the Bible says the long suffering of God waited. You and I want to act a certain way. We have to get the understanding that God's character and God's actions are the blueprint and motivation. Let's get into chapter 4. There's three there. Verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God has been given. One of the key words through the book is grace. Also salvation and faith and trial. You look at all those words, they'll be in the book and they'll be there numerous times. The grace of God, in fact, the book will end with, this is the true grace of God. It ends that way, opens that way, ends that way, and it's here in the middle. The manifold grace of God. Verse number 17. For this time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Two things in that verse. First of all, judgment will begin at the house of God. And then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Interesting phraseology, because really we don't refer to it as the gospel of God. We would say the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we're reading in Galatians this morning, the Apostle Paul refers to it as the church of God. He says he did many things contrary to the church of God, and he wasted it. Well, the reason it can be called the church of God or even the gospel of God is because Jesus is God. He is divine in his nature. He has a right to be so called. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And yet, it is the church of God, Acts 20, 28, for which he shed his blood. What's the church worth? As we were talking about in class, it's worth the blood of Christ. That's what it's worth. You put down the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. You put down the blood of Christ, because that's what bought her. In fact, this great exhortation to saints not to be down on the church. Sometimes God's own people have a very difficult time with God's own people. And there in turn, they end up talking about the church and putting the church down and belittling the church as if they are not the church themselves. You remember chapter 2 and verse number 5, you're a living stone. How could you talk about the other stones? You're part of the house. How could you talk about the other rooms in the house? You're part of the body. Why would you talk about the other members of the body? You are the church. This living church. This house of God. This gospel of God. Chapter 5. 4 there. Verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Why would we bother trying to develop that character trait? Why would we seek to be humble? There must be a reason. It's given in the verse. It goes back to God. And the Bible is very clear. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, it's not amazing that you and don't you and I have a problem with proud people? Hello? Don't you dislike it when people are proud and haughty? If you dislike it, how do you think God feels about it? Why are we all trying to develop a humble character? Because that will draw you closer to God. God will resist. He'll push away. He'll reject. He'll have nothing to do with the proud. You could read passages like Luke 18, 9 through 14, where Jesus talks about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The one who believed he was righteous in and of himself. He believed he was righteous. He told God how good he was. Jesus would say, that man did not go home justified. Which one did? The one who wouldn't so much lift up his head, beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified. We might get it from Jesus opening a sermon to humanity. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We might get it from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Where James tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We enjoy humble people. Do you enjoy being humble? It's interesting. We don't like the proud. We prefer the humble. But which one are we? You know, disliking the proud doesn't mean you're not proud. It might mean that you don't like the fact that they're more proud than you are. It might simply mean that. Somebody got the nerve to think they're better than me. Yeah, that might be the problem. It doesn't mean you're humble. Everybody seems to like the humble. Don't know how many people like being humble. What I do know is, according to this passage, God doesn't like any amount of proudness or pride in his people. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, this is one of the things that God hates. A proud look. Verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen? That he may exalt you in due time. Verse number 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What is he? He is the God of all grace. Peter opens with grace. He talks about the grace of God in the middle of the book. And here at the end, he says, our God is the God of all grace. He closes the book in verse number 12, near the end of the book, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. We'll talk this evening about how they were to respond and who they were, but it flows out of this. And so often people want to know, how do I live? What's the application? Tell me what to do, without going backward to understand why we should be doing it in the first place. Proper motivation is what leads to, and that motivation comes from who God is and what God has done. And that is supposed to determine who you are and what you're to do. 21 things Peter says about God, and there may be more in the book, that God either is or God has done. Peter is going to exhort secondly then, because of God and his actions, here are your actions. You do what God has done. You become what God is. you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be a Christian. We're so thankful for the souls who have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ in recent times, become Christians, obey the gospel, and have become begotten again. Having this living hope, can now go forward, learning of God further and living a life reflective of the glory that's already been given by the true grace of God. Peter says that's what we stand in. If you've never done that, we invite you to this morning. In fact, we're not at all above pleading with you to respond to the goodness of God. Let His goodness lead you to repentance. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Let Him wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. Make you a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. You can walk with Him, be a stone in His building, and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If you have done that, and friends, we pray that you will remember who you are. Remember whose you are. Let the God of heaven's actions toward you already motivate you, motivate me to be what He is and to live the way He does. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.